the signal is sounding, and the trumpet, we're told here, is resounding. It's blasting out the impending destruction that is to come. There's only one problem. No one's paying attention. The destruction is certain, but no one believes that it's coming. The word of the Lord has gone out, and the warning has been repeated. God has appointed Jeremiah, the prophet, to be the tester of metals, to test to see if the children of Israel are being refined by fire, being refined into fine silver, or are they going to be simply base metal, which will ultimately be rejected? The warning goes out as we open this chapter. He calls for the people of Benjamin, who made up one half of Jerusalem. One half of Jerusalem was made up of the tribe of Benjamin. And he calls out to Benjamin and he tells them, flee for safety from the midst of Jerusalem. And he blows the trumpet in Tekoa, 11 miles south of Jerusalem, the birthplace of the prophet Amos. And he speaks about Beth Hakarem. There is the place that is referred to as the house, or as its name suggests, the house of the vineyard, a village just south of Jerusalem, but which sat high up on a mountain, was easily seen from Jerusalem. And he calls to all of these to make the warning go out, to make it very clear that disaster is looming. No one is going to escape. No one will be able to escape God's wrath. The wrath, as Paul speaks about in Romans 1, against all ungodliness. No one from the least, in verses 11 through 13, to the greatest. Verse 11, therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children, upon the gatherings of young men, both husband and wife, the elderly. All their houses shall be turned over to others. Oh, the disaster that's coming upon Jerusalem and upon the children of Israel. The warning is going out. And what is the warning of but impending disaster from the north? The Lord himself says he's going to bring destruction. There are going to be shepherds or leaders who are coming in and who are camping out around Jerusalem, those coming from the north who are going to bring certain disaster. And not only is he going to use them as his instruments, but he is going to, as we see here, himself attack. He says here in verse 4, prepare war against her. Arise and let us attack at noon. He's using the foreign nation to come in, and he's using it as his instrument to bring judgment upon the people, his people, who've rejected him. But notice something. He's going to come at noon. Verse 4, and let us attack at noon, and the people upon whom the attack is coming will say, woe to us, for the day declines. You see, the attack normally came in the morning. Wars began in the morning and ended at sundown, but this one was different. This one was going to take place beginning at noon, which means it was going to extend into the night watches when they could not see clearly the enemy coming in. And so they're saying amongst themselves in the suddenness of this attack, woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of evening lengthen. And the enemy is saying, arise and let us attack by night and destroy her palaces. Oh, what a horrible thought. When all is quiet, when all is unsuspecting, when people should be resting and sleeping for the night, then doom and destruction come as a thief in the night, as Paul speaks about in 1 Thessalonians 5, but also as a woman in the midst of child pain, labor pain. And so the Lord announces that he is going to be the one who effectively brings judgment. But in the midst of all of the warnings that he gives, and we've seen other warnings time and again, these warnings, there is still time to repent. Look at verse 8. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust. Take this heeding, take this warning, be obedient and listen, repent, now is the time. Verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning? The problem is, he says they have uncircumcised ears. They have a flap over their ears and they can't hear the warning that is coming. But there is still time to repent. The Lord in his mercy is giving them opportunity through the warning that they would not be a hard-hearted people, but that they would come to their knees and repent of their sins and turn from their evil ways. And notice the full extent of this judgment in verses 12 through 13. Their houses and their fields and their wives, it is going to be from the greatest of them, verse 12, everyone in between, from the greatest to the least. But while there is time, he says, repent, repent. The warning signal has gone out. Why such judgment? Why is God so furious in his wrath against Jerusalem? Well, there's a number of reasons that he gives here. In verse 6, we read that there is oppression within. For thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down her trees, cast a siege upon the mound against Jerusalem. This is the city that must be punished. There is nothing but oppression within her. Fraud and deceitful gain, ill-gotten gain, taking advantage of the weak. In verse 7, we have the imagery of a well, and the well keeps taking in the water supplies, supposedly from a spring. And he says to Jerusalem, you're like that well. You keep taking in not water, but you keep taking in evil. And then in verses 10 and 17 and 19, notice, they don't pay any attention whatsoever. Verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? We see that they're not hearing. Their ears are closed. They're stopped up. They're not able to hear. Verse 17, I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. They don't even hear the sound of the trumpet. Or if they hear it, they're not listening, for they say, we will not pay attention. And then in verse 19, hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. They have not and they will not pay attention to the ancient paths. He tells them in verse 16, he tells them to stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. Ask for that day when you heard and heeded God's word. Ask for the ancient paths, the way in which God's people in times gone by had obeyed his word. Oh, ask for that, but they will not. They will not pay heed. But not only that, we're told in verse 11 that they're greedy for unjust gain, that they deal falsely with one another, and then they try to put a Band-Aid on the situation. It's not really as bad. In fact, peace, peace is all around us, while ignoring the certainty of the disaster that is about to come. They put a Band-Aid on it. They don't solve the problem. And notice in verse 15, we're told that they commit abomination and there is no blushing. I don't know about you, but it sounds a whole lot like the days in which we're living. Evil pouring into the wells as the springs would refresh the wells, so evil is pouring into the wells. Abominations are being committed all around, and there's not a single blushing face as though there's any shame whatsoever at the evil that they are engaged in. And then there's those who want to ignore that there's any such evil in our time, saying peace, peace, when there's no peace at all. They're not heeding nor listening to the signal. The signal has sounded, but there is no listening that is going on. It's very similar to a situation which occurred in 1969 in past Christian Mississippi. A signal had gone out, a warning had gone out in the face of a storm, a hurricane. Camille, were the people ignorant of the dangers? Certainly not. Perhaps they were overconfident. Perhaps they let their egos and their pride influence their decision, but one police chief, Jerry Peralta, pulled up sometime after dark and began to announce that people needed to leave their houses and their residences. 250 feet from the surf, the apartments were directly in line of danger, and there was a group in these apartments, after they were told to clear out, that were partying in the midst of the storm. They weren't listening to the patrol officer who had come. They weren't listening to him at all. He wrote down the name of their next of kin, 20 people or so, who had gathered there to party through the storm. They laughed as he took their names. And they had been warned. It was 10:15 p.m. when the front wall of the storm came ashore. Scientists clocked Camille's wind speed at more than 205 miles per hour, the strongest on record. And raindrops hit with the force of bullets, and the waves off the Gulf Coast created between 20 and 28 feet high. What happened to those who were partying that night? They all died in the midst of the storm. Nothing was left of the three-story structure but the foundation, and the only survivor was a 5-year-old boy, found clinging to a mattress the following day. Oh, the sound had gone out. The warning of the police officer was heard but not heeded. And the destruction came. And they died in the face of it. That's exactly what's happening here in Jeremiah 6. The warning signal has sounded. The trumpet is blasting. The sign is on the very heights of the mountains. Everybody is seeing and hearing, but they refuse to pay attention. They refuse to listen. They continue in their evil and in their refusal to repent. And the consequence, though God had been merciful in giving to them an opportunity to turn back and to turn to Him, to return to the old paths and to find rest for their souls, though He had been merciful, we read in verse 23 that the enemy who comes would not be merciful. They lay hold of bow and javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. The sound of them is like the roaring sea, and they ride on horses set in array as a man for battle against you, O daughter of Zion. Oh, the mercy of God being ignored, the enemy that comes in hot pursuit is unmerciful in their attack. And there is nowhere to flee, not even to the fields. Everyone and everywhere they turn, there is pursuit of those from the north who are coming with disaster. And in the midst of it, God calls Jeremiah to be the one who is testing the metals. Are these refining fires producing pure silver? Or are they consuming the base metal? And we find the answer. The Lord rejected them and called them rejected silver, for the Lord has rejected them. It does not stand the test of God's word. They have forsaken His word. They have not paid attention to His warnings. They have forsaken His ways, and they're unashamed. And even though they bring burnt offerings, trying to appease God, they do so, we're told here, in vain. What use, says the Lord to me, is frankincense that comes from Sheba? Or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor are your sacrifices pleasing. The picture here is of certain judgment, and it's a horrible picture. We see that the agony and the horror and the misery that would come upon Judah was horrific. But friends, nothing compared to what's going to take place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. That for those who are outside of Christ, there will be sudden destruction. Paul reminds us of that. And so what is our place to be in the midst of this time in which we are expecting the coming of the Lord and His coming judgment? Well, may it not be a surprise to us? And how can we not be surprised when it comes but to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in Him? To be a people who, according to Ephesians 5, walk in wisdom. And where is that wisdom to be found but in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? What a glorious redemption we have in Jesus Christ. We're called here to seek the ancient paths, to trust in the Lord, to walk in His ways. Paul says in Ephesians 5 to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. And then he describes what that looks like, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. The idea is that we are to conduct ourselves among the household of God, encouraging one another, praying for one another, being at peace with one another. And to those who are outside, do not be silent. Proclaim God's word. Honor His word. Hold fast to His word. Heed His warnings. Walk in His ways. And allow those refining fires to burn off all the alloys so that you're not consumed by the fires, but can rejoice that the Lord is working in and through you to his glory. Friends, we're reminded here that it is a good thing to blush. It's a good thing to be ashamed in our evil time. It is a good thing to recognize even the great sinfulness of our own hearts and to repent of that sin and turn to the Lord. Not to be wise in our own eyes, but to know that all wisdom proceeds from God, and we are to take heed and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the fires will not consume us, but refine us, and we will come forth as pure gold. Oh, how important it is not to spurn God's mercy. And there is no better time now than now to trust in his word, to heed his warnings, to honor his word, to walk in his ways. There is no better time than now to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to proclaim that Christ to a world so desperately in need. The Lord is yet merciful. The time is coming when those who are outside Christ will be shown no more mercy. Even as Judah would be shown no more mercy by the enemy who came against her. But how important in this time to make the most of every opportunity, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, to make the most of every opportunity, redeeming the time, knowing that the days are evil, and that it's never too late until the Lord returns. To live for Christ now and to proclaim Christ to the world around us. Let us ask the Lord's blessing upon us. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, turn our eyes to you. Help us to hear and to heed and to honor your word. And help us, oh Lord, to proclaim that word to a lost world. We ask it in the precious name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.